I'm going to speak the best I can this morning without pausing and taking a water break. But I have to let you know these allergies are really working on me. Perhaps some of you feel my pain, correct? We see the pollen on the trees and on our cars, on our homes. We know and are experiencing that spring is in the air. So we have those challenges, right? The seasonal allergies. But there's some good news coming, right? With the bad news, with the challenges of this season, we know that we're getting that much closer to those home gardens bursting forth with the fruits of the work and the labor of many of you who have those green thumbs. I'm not one of them. But I am one that you should be pleased to know, congregation. I am one who is a great food tester and connoisseur of homegrown tomatoes. So if there is any debate to be waged, I want you to understand in our community of faith, if there is discussion to begin about who grows the best tomatoes, if yours are worthy, then trust and rest assured that I can solve that question for you. I am a great taster. So I will not reject your gifts if they're big or small, if they're shaped odd, if they're shaped beautifully. It doesn't matter. Bring them and I will be pleased to share in the bounty of your hard work. I don't shame easy, do I? Can I get an amen, Luke? Luke Hill's right there with me. He's a big tomato eater, too. Tomatoes. Homegrown tomatoes. Songs have been written about them, haven't they? Wayne Stevenson beats all I've ever seen. He had tomatoes even up until, was it Christmas this past year? I don't even know how that's done. Now, that's a miracle of grace in itself, isn't it? I remember when I was pastoring over at New Prospect Presbyterian Church, my last year of seminary, Monya and I had moved there with Noah. And there was a beautiful lady in the New Prospect Church named Ina Mae Story. Some of you may have known Miss Ina Mae. And she grew some beautiful tomatoes. And one of the first visits that I made to her home, I saw this mega whopper tomato. It was huge. And the color was glorious. And my mouth began to water, and Miss Ina Mae asked me if I liked homegrown tomatoes. And I thought, my goodness, I have gone to heaven right here at New Prospect. I just knew she was going to cut that big, pretty tomato and share it with me. But she reached and she grabbed one of much lesser size and glorious shape and cut it instead. I wasn't as important in Miss Ina Mae's life as I thought I was. She didn't share the best with me, I thought, and began to lament. But then she told me the rest of the story when she pointed out the prettiest and the largest tomato. She told me what her plans were for that tomato. You know what she did? Instead of eating the best tomato, she took it, she cut it, and she used the seeds from that tomato to begin her crop the next year. She took the seed of the best to make a better crop in the future. Wow, that's wise gardening, isn't it? And it speaks to the words of faith, it seems, that are recorded in our scripture today, where John says in that passage that I read on for you that surpassed our lectionary in verse 9, he said here, those who have been born of God do not sin because God's seed abides in them. We have the good seed, the perfect seed, the better seed, like Miss Ina Mae Story chose to produce her crop of tomatoes with. She took the best seed there was and knew that from that would come good fruit. Well, we friends are like those fruits of tomato in a far greater way because the seed of God, John says to us, has been born into us, giving us life. So we should produce fruit tastes good, that looks good, that reveals the glory of the one who made us. But you know, John gives us some hard words here when he starts talking about sin. Listen to these words again in verse 6. He says here, no one who abides in him abides in Jesus. No one who abides in God sins. He goes on to say, no one who sins has either seen him or known him. Now, how is that for a swift kick in the gut this morning? Doesn't really get your motor turning, does it? When he says, if you sin, you haven't seen God. Because those who've seen God and dwelt with God do not sin. Well, to unpack this a bit, I think we've got to take a little look at the world behind the text. In other words, we've got to get a better understanding of what John is trying to communicate, but not only what he's trying to communicate, but who he's communicating to and what's going on with the people and their life of faith. You see, this is the latter part of the first century. And John is writing this letter near the end of his life. The Christian church is beginning to gain ground in the life of faith of even people of the Jewish faith. People who knew a lot about keeping the rules, they were good at it, right? They understood the destruction of sin, the importance of living as people of righteousness. You had those people of the strong Jewish faith, but also in this melting pot of this new faith that was gaining ground that would become known as Christianity, you also had a bunch of different folks who were not attached to the Jewish faith. You had Greeks and pagans who didn't see the sense or need of morality, who struggled with understanding why you needed to keep all these rules of the Jewish faith. So you had with that people who never gathered much sense of moral or right living, and also these people who had been taught about righteousness from the beginning of their faith. So they were trying to make sense together. And then the preaching of these early pastors that said, in Jesus, guess what? In Jesus, we're free from our sins. In Jesus, there is this beautiful new word for the church that we need to understand more, grace. Paul would say this, it's not in our works. It's not in keeping the law that we're saved, but it's in Jesus Christ that we have life. Now, John begins his writing by saying this, I'm writing to you so that you don't sin. He said, I'm telling you this so that you don't sin, but guess what? If you do sin, you have a Savior in heaven, Jesus Christ, who is the atoning sacrifice for our sin. In other words, it seems to me that John is saying, look, you're going to sin. We all sin. He says in another place that if we say that sin is not in us, then we lie, we deceive ourselves. But the goal for people of faith is not to sin. He seems to be saying, Paul got it right. Our salvation is through God's grace. But we don't want to cheapen that grace. Our goal is to live as closely in the image of Jesus, the one who was pure and perfect, as we can. You see, what was going on, it seemed, in the church, it would have been for many, many of those Jewish faith that had been living under the law, when they found the freedom of the faith of Jesus, maybe they were much like a teenager. A teenager that had lived under the strong discipline and thumb of strict parents. We've seen those stories that when that teenager eventually got out of the house, and they got out and were able to test freedom, well, they went crazy. They ran wild. They found the freedom and they went from one extreme, strict rules of don't doing it, to the other extreme, that there were no rules. And John here wants to preach against that. He says, yes, we have grace in Jesus Christ. And we have freedom. But we are people who have been planted with His seed. He wants to reason with the folks. If we've been planted with the seed from above, like Miss Ina May produced those good tomatoes from the best seed, we have the best seed from God above. We should look and taste like God and be good people of faith. In other words, John is saying to the Greeks, the new people of the faith, the pagans who'd had no sense of morality, that what we do matters. And he's saying to the people of the Jewish faith, yes, we now have a new freedom, but still, what we do matters. Our righteousness is rooted in our faith, in our belief, but our righteousness is also rooted in what we do. So let's say it this way, and what we do matters. Some of you may be familiar with the work and the writings of Dr. Gary Chapman. He made famous the book, The Five Love Languages. He lives in Nashville, Tennessee, and has a PhD in training in anthropology, social studies, and Bible. And Dr. Chapman's a great counselor and the debater of human relationships, most often marriage relationships, and helping people deal with conflict and communicating what he calls in the language of love for whatever our partner or the people we live in relationship with, whatever language speaks to their love needs. Here's what he means. We all have different love languages. We receive messages from others that speak to how they love us. Some of us, we like to just hear kind words. Words of affection, admiration. Some of us like to receive gifts. We know we're loved when we get gifts. And friends, I must say to you today that you need to pray for me. Because my wife's, one of her primary love languages is acts of service. What does that mean? That means I had to spend all day yesterday working in flower beds. Now, why did I have to do that? And why would I do that, Frank? Because in her emotions, it spoke to her that I loved her when I got my hands dirty, I sweated, I hurt my back, and I worked in house flower beds. That said to her, I loved her. Boy, that's complicated, isn't it? Wouldn't it have been simpler if I'd have just said, I told you I loved you when I married you? Do I still have to tell you? But acts of service say to her, her value to me. And don't we all relate to that in some respect? Maybe that's not our primary love language as students of Gary Chapman, but all of us, when we see the actions of those around us, it says to us how they value us. In other words, in relationships, what we do matters. Now, if that's true in our relationships, wouldn't that be true in the relationship that we share with the Father? Isn't that seen to be at the hallmark of what John is saying to us today? And he says, yes, we're saved by grace. We are recipients of the sacrifice of the life-giving love of Jesus. But as recipients of His goodness and grace, show your love to Him by walking in His ways and serving His world in His name. Because what you do, church, matters. It's worshipful. If I serve my wife, if she serves me by what we do for one another, if that's a sign of affection, then wouldn't our service as people of the faith be a sign of our affection toward God? It's worshipful. John says, Walk in His ways. Do His word. Strive in every way you can to not sin and displease the one who made you. Now surely it was tempting for that first century world, for the church folk, for those who were most easily seen as the righteous, to start shaking their head and really agreeing with John in the text today. Maybe they said, go ahead and tell him, preacher. Get them straightened out, right? Haven't we all connected with the sermon in that way? We hear the preacher talking to those other folks who really need to hear it. Oh, I wish they'd have been there today. He would have gotten them told. And so often we listen to the message about another and fail to hear what it may say to us. And John clarifies that in his message to the church when he says, look, all of us have sinned. And sometimes it's not so much about what we have done, but sometimes it's what we've left undone. You know, maybe in our popular culture, he may have said it this way. You know, it's easy for us who don't struggle with sins of sexuality to look upon those who do and say, oh, you are sinful. And certainly it is sinful. But in our process of looking upon the sin of others, we have to also consider our sin of, are we walking past the poor? Are we failing to love those who are most unlovable? John says, we're all sinful. And our role is not so much to look upon the sin of the other, but to evaluate our own life and how we can walk more in the image of Jesus. To be people of the fruit of righteousness. To be seeds of the faith and glory. That's what John is trying to share with his church. But you know, I think there's another imagery of that seed that we have to hold on to today. Because friends, I don't know about you all, but knowing that we're all sinful, and those are the words that John uses too, and he calls us not to sin, it's not an easy journey. We know we're going to blow it in this life. But John encourages the church with those words of seed to say this. We're not on our journey alone. If we've been implanted with the seeds of the one above, not only should we look like God, but guess what? From the power of the Almighty, we've had strength and a portion of His power and grace in our life, planted into our life through His seed. He's empowered us to look like Him. Remember last week when we spoke of Jesus appearing to His disciples? And He breathed on them the Holy Spirit and said, peace be with you. Not only was He giving them peace, but He was empowering them to forgive and love and look like Him to a world in need. God gave the strength that we needed to be His church. He empowers us as people of faith. But John began our writing today with these words, great words of grace and life, as we strive to live as people who follow the commandments of our Lord, who walk in the ways of righteousness. He, knowing that we are going to sin, began our writing with these words. See what love the Father has given to us, that we should be called children of God. See, friends, He wants to set the record straight. That more than anything else, God sees us not as sinners, not as broken, failed creations, but as His beautiful children, who are worthy of His grace and need to be saved. Friends, You are children of the Most High God. May you go forth with that grace, loving His world, reflecting His glory, and sharing His grace now and forever. Amen.